We know that we have a Savior. We know that we're going to heaven. We know that we have been forgiven of our sins. We know that we have been redeemed. But how is it this time of the year we're still fearful, we're still anxious, we're still confused about what's going on? Count it pure joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about the idea of pure joy. What is pure joy? And one of the questions might ask is, what is pure joy for a Christian versus what is pure joy for a non-Christian? And I got to thinking about this quite a bit over the week, and I have a Bible program, and I can look up different things, and I looked up all the different places in the Bible that talk about joy, so I could maybe come up with this definition. And one of the things I came across was Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, and I know some of you are saying, that doesn't really look like a Christmas verse to me. But I want you to look at this verse because it is a time after the reading of the Bible, and it says, Nehemiah said to them, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drink, and send some to those who have nothing prepared this day. It says, this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve. And underline these words, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I just thought that is just such a great definition, because these people were troubled and they were told to go and celebrate. As a matter of fact, as I read this verse, it reminded me a lot of the Christmas holiday. We're all going to go out this afternoon. Well, I hope you're going to go out and you're going to get some choice food and some sweet tea, because that's what it's talking about here, sweet drink. Sweet tea, and you're going to have a great time. You're going to gather together. And maybe you've invited somebody over who has not prepared something. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day, and do not grieve. And then it goes on to say, and all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and look at what it says next, to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. That right there is the epitome of Christmas, what it really should be about. That we have great joy because we have understood the Word of God. Amen? I got these from Amazon up here. I thought they were going to be bigger. You know, everything looks bigger on Amazon than when you get in real life. But I got these up here because I wanted us to have a visual image of joy. And they light up, but evidently Joel said they light up, but then they don't look good on camera. And I told Joel, whatever you do, you make me look good on camera. So that's what he's going to do. So, but this whole idea of joy, I mean, we went out. One of the things that we do every year is I have to take Nancy and Linda to look at Christmas lights. And had I known John was going to be wearing his today, I could have missed that altogether. But every year we go out and we do it, and the two ladies will sit in the car and they will judge Christmas lights. And I drive around as long as I can take it, keeping my patience, because once you've seen one Christmas light, haven't you seen them all? There is a division in this church right now, and I think I started it. But for some of you, you just want to see all the Christmas lights, and some of you, you know, oh yeah, great, we've seen them. So it just really doesn't matter where you are, but that's what I did. But one of the things that it was just like God was speaking to me, is every so often I would see at somebody's house this idea, joy. And then I walked into church this morning, and Loopy has a bag. She was handing out things of her bag, and on the front of the bag it said, joy. And I'm thinking to myself, how do we find this pure joy? And I'm a fan of a fellow by the name of Rick Warren. He is a retired preacher, but he wrote some really good stuff, and I'm a fan of his. And his wife actually wrote a book called Choose Joy. And she wrote that in 2012, and in 2015, her son committed suicide. And I watched with great intensity how that played out over there, because I knew that Rick Warren had a lot of influence in the religious world as well as in the secular world, and I watched with great intensity to see how that would play out. And I went to hear him speak, and one of the things after his son's death, and one of the things that he talked about, that his wife has a necklace, and that necklace says, "Choose Joy." And the night that their son killed himself, they were standing outside their son's apartment, and she was holding on to that necklace, and she was saying, "Choose joy." Some of us have lost people that we love dearly, and this time of the year is so hard. I know that stress is high for some people. Anxiety is high for some people. Some people are fearful about tomorrow. Some people are dealing with some resentment. Some people are just confused about what's going on. And we're talking about joy. You see, Christmas heightens every emotion you have. If you're in a place that's good right now, Christmas will heighten that emotion. If you're in a place that's bad right now, Christmas is going to heighten that emotion. And I want you today, I want you to think about this whole idea of joy. I've got part of it in your notes, but I want to read the whole thing from the book. Kay Warren wrote, "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of every detail of my life. It gives me joy. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything will be all right. It may not be all right now, but God's in control and He's going to work it out. Ultimately, everything will be all right. Joy is the determined choice to praise God or honor God, to thank God in all things." That's a whole lot different than just feeling good. Joy is a choice. Joy is a character. Joy is a commitment. God wants you to live a joy-filled life. You see, in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about Him being the vine and the branches. And He was saying, as long as you remain in Me and I in you, you're going to produce much fruit. But one of the things He says in there that's always caught me off guard was He says in there in verse 11, "I have told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." That is pure joy. But we've got these things, but how is it that we know that we have a Savior, we know that we're going to heaven, we know that we have been forgiven of our sins, we know that we have been redeemed, but how is it this time of the year we're still fearful, we're still anxious, we're still confused about what's going on? And some of us are still hurting. How do you have that joy? Well, I'm here to tell you that joy comes, but the world will suck the joy right out of your life. Amen? If you don't believe me, you should have been out on the road Saturday while everybody was trying to go everywhere. It doesn't matter how happy you wanted to be. They were going to suck the joy out of you. And it's just kind of life does that. There are things that happen that comes along, and sometimes it's not even in our control. And sometimes it's because of something we've done, or sometimes it's because something that's been done to us. The joy gets zapped out of us. And we've got to go back to the idea that joy is a choice that we make. You see, in the Christmas story, joy is used 8 times surrounding the birth of Jesus. 8 times the word joy is in there. And I got to thinking about that. Well, that's a good, because we got joy up here twice, 8 times in the Bible. We got a lot of joy going on. But I think probably the problem with a lot of us is we confuse happiness with joy. And we think, well, when we're happy, we're joyful. Well, I think we are to an extent. But happiness is based on what's happening to us. Is happiness, just whenever you hear somebody say that they're happy, most of the time when they say they're happy, it's because of what's happening to them. And this happiness is external. And happiness is very temporal. It's external, it's what's going on around us, and it's very temporal because it comes and goes. I know I'm happy. We went out to dinner last night, and we had an amazing dinner before we went to look at Christmas lights. I have to be full if I'm going to look at Christmas lights. And we had this amazing dinner, and in the prayer when we were praying, it just dawned on me how lucky I am to go to this restaurant, order what I've gotten, and to be served and to enjoy this amazing meal. And I thank God for that. And I got to tell you, I was so happy. I got what I wanted to eat. And I got a little extra because it was Christmas time and I was going to have to do Christmas lights. And I just had all that food and it was so good. And I was so happy until that bill came. And I realized the gift cards that we had did not cover that bill. You see, happiness is temporal. It's external. But joy is based on my choice and my character. You see, that's the difference between happiness and joy. Joy is a choice that I get to make, and it's based on my choices and my character. And the thing that you need to understand about joy is it is internal and it's eternal. I was scared to death I was going to mess that up because they're too much alike. But joy is internal and it's eternal. I am going to have joy for the rest of my life and on into eternity. And I just can't even think about anything that's more joyful than that. But you've got to understand that this joy, the world wants to rob you of this joy, and it does it in so many ways. And I picked the Christmas story to show you the 3 ways that joy can be robbed from you. 3 things that can destroy your joy, and then I'm going to give you the answer to how to overcome it. Now, number one, oh, by the way, when I was preparing this sermon, I thought to myself, I should have split this up into 3 sermons because it's that good. But I decided for your Christmas today that I was going to preach all 3 of them just today. So hopefully you don't have plans. Now we're going to make it a short sermon, but I want to hit these 3 points and I want to show you how the Christmas story gives us the way that we can overcome the things that destroy our joy. First of all, anxiety and fear. Anxiety and fear. 7 times in the Christmas story, we're told not to be afraid. See, anxiety is sometimes because we're scared of what's going to happen. Or anxiety is because we're knowing what's going to happen. But it all has to do with fear. And we know that perfect love casts out fear, right? But in the Christmas story, when Mary was afraid, she made a choice. She chose to trust God and accept His plans. She chose to trust God and accept His plans. I have 2 brothers, and we're a year apart. I'm the middle of the 2 brothers. I got a brother that's a year older than me and a brother that's a year younger than me. And we grew up, all 3 of us, in the same room. And it was rough. It was rough. I was in the middle bunk bed, and we played this game at night when we were supposed to be going to sleep, where my younger brother, who was on, or my older brother, who was on the bottom bunk, I got the next bunk, and then my younger brother had to have the top bunk. And so we played this game. It was not a fun game for me because I was the monkey in the middle. But my older brother would take his feet, and it had those springs on the bottom of that bunk bed, and it was like army barracks, basically. And he would take his feet, and he'd put them on the bottom of my bed, and he would wait for me to almost go to sleep, and he would hit that. And I would jump. I didn't weigh but maybe 60 pounds at the time, and I would float up in the air and feel like I was falling. And you can't go to sleep like that. And then when he would get tired, my younger brother would decide it was his turn, and he would wait for me to get to sleep, and he would reach over the bed, you know, three beds, you know, not very high. He would reach over the bed, and he would slap me. And that was the way I grew up. Can you imagine when my brothers, even today, say, "Hey, Neil, trust me on this," my reaction to them? But we have a God who tells each one of us individually, just like Mary, "I have a plan for your life. Trust me." And if you want to find joy on this broken planet, you've got to choose God's plan and you have to trust Him. And because we've been hurt so many times by different people in our life, because we've been difficult things have happened in our life, we have fear and we have anxiety, and a lot of times we have a hard time just trusting God. Some of us even have a hard time trusting ourselves. But I want you to look at this story because I want you to see it. I mean, we've heard it so many times before, but I want you to look it through fresh eyes and see about Mary. You see, Mary was 13, 14, at the most 15 years old. And an angel of the Lord, it says here, I'll have to start wearing glasses here. Joel, make me look good. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." He's basically saying, you have been chosen by God for His purposes. And I want you to understand, every person in this room today has been chosen by God for His purposes. And once we realize that, once we get that in our head, it makes life so much easier. And listen, look at this. Mary was greatly troubled at His word. We know the end story. We know how it works out. But can you imagine being 13, 14, maybe 15 years old and being told, "You are highly favored, the Lord is with you," and wondered what kind of greeting this might be? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." I'm 62 years old, and if I had been given that news, I wouldn't even know how to react. You think about it. You live in a small town. I grew up in a fairly small town, and everybody in town knew everybody in some way. We were all connected somehow. I'll never forget being about 12 years old, me and my brothers found a pack of cigarettes. Y'all already know how this works out because most of you did the same thing. We found a pack of cigarettes, and we decided we were going to go down into the woods away from the house, and we were going to learn to smoke because that looked like that was really cool. So we got down there with a pack of cigarettes, and my older brother, who always knew everything about everything, showed us how to smoke. And, of course, we were just real quick. He says, "No, you got to inhale." Well, I had asthma. You know what that did to me? That was the first and last time I ever smoked. And crazy thing was, is we thought we had gotten away with it, and somebody drove by and looked into the woods and saw the three of us down there holding cigarettes. They didn't go to church with us, but they knew who our dad was, and they found the church phone number and called our dad. I won't tell you what happened next, but you can only imagine. But here, smoking cigarettes was pretty bad, but can you imagine going to your mom and dad and saying, hey, I'm pregnant, and I'm going to have a baby, and I've never had sex before. Can you imagine just trying to explain that to your parents? I remember trying to explain smoking to my parents. You know, we just wanted to try it because everybody else is doing it. Well, that didn't go over well. But can you imagine going to your parents and saying, hey, I'm going to be pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. And no, Joseph is not the father. Can you imagine the rumors that would go around town every time you walked out the door and you were starting to show, people would say. Mary asked, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. I'd have a lot of questions right there. What are you talking about? So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, she who has been unable to conceive is in her 6 months. For no word from God will ever fail. And this is how Mary was able to maintain her joy when she says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. I want you to see here, if you're here today and you're struggling with finding joy because of your circumstances are temporal. But you can find eternal joy if you'll be like Mary and say, I am the Lord's servant. You see, most of us know the Lord in some way, but we've really never gotten down to the nitty-gritty of just saying, I am the Lord's servant. Well, Luke chapter 1, verse 47, when Mary is singing her song to Elizabeth, one of the things she says, and this is from God's Word, or the God's Word's translation, she says, my spirit finds joy in God, my Savior. When your circumstances are bad, when things are not going the way you want them to go, your spirit can find joy in God, your Savior. Well, the second thing that happens to us is there's resentment and hurt. This time of the year, some for whatever reason, resentment and hurt come up. We have memories of things where people have said things or people have done things. And for whatever reason, this time of the year, it comes up. I've been talking to several people who have had bad circumstances this time of the year, and they just want to talk about it. They know there's not, I don't have an answer for it or anything like that, but they just want somebody to talk to them and care about the fact that they are dealing with this time of the year. And I can't imagine anybody being more hurt or resentful than Joseph. I know when Nancy and I were engaged, and this engagement between Joseph and Mary is a little bit more, it was a contractual thing that they stayed together, engaged for a year, and then they got married. At any time during that year, if they were to break off the engagement, it was a writing of divorce, because that's how much you were committed to each other. But can you imagine getting ready to get married? And I talked to somebody today that's getting ready to get married, and they're talking about this idea of getting married, and then to find out that the woman you're getting ready to get married to is pregnant, and she's come up with this story that, you know, she didn't sleep with anybody. God made her pregnant. Can you imagine trying to buy that story? And the crazy thing of it is to me, is why didn't the angel Gabriel find the two of them together and discuss this with them at the same time? But Joseph had to wait a few days. He had to see He had to hear, and he had to contemplate what he was going to do. But when Joseph was hurt, he offered grace, and he let it go. He offered grace, and he let it go. Now, I'm not talking about Joseph and Mary after the angel came to them. I'm talking about Joseph before the angel came to Joseph. Because look at what it says here. Now, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." I want you to see that Joseph's character caused him to make the choice so that he could have joy in difficult circumstances. I'm trying to get you guys out of here as quickly as possible, because my gift to you this Christmas is a short sermon. Number three, the third thing that happens that causes us to lose our joy is confusion and uncertainty. There are a lot of things that we're uncertain about right now. We're uncertain about the finances. I was talking to my mom and dad, and they said that the economy is so bad that it's messing with their retirement. I think it was just a way for me to send them a better Christmas present, but I don't know. I'm not sure about that. But there's uncertainty about the future. Nancy and I are sitting down. She's wanting to retire. I'm wanting her to work until, I don't know, 80. But she doesn't want to. And so we're sitting down, we're looking over our finances, and we're trying to figure out, all right, what is this going to look like down the road when she retires? And one of the things that, you know, she was looking at is she's having a difficult time driving because of her eyes. And I said, "Look, you're going to have to pay for Uber. I can't take you everywhere all the time." So, some of you are here today because there's some uncertainty in your life. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's even your health. And how can you have joy when that's going on? Well, when the wise men were confused, they chose to follow God one step at a time. One step at a time. You see, a lot of times that's all we have. We don't have the future. From time to time, I think, you know, man, it sure would be nice if I knew the day I was going to die. It'd be even better if I knew what was going to happen between now and the day that I'm going to die. And I think there's a couple of reasons why God doesn't give us those steps. Because number one, if we knew everything that was going to happen, we wouldn't turn to God all the time, would we? Because we knew what was going to happen. And the other thing is, if we knew what was going to happen, what would be the use of living then? You see, God gives us grace for every single day. He doesn't give us grace for tomorrow. He gives us His grace for today. And we need that grace today, and we need to depend on Him. If you'll turn over to the back page here, we're going to real quickly look at the wise men. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem." That's what we call wise men. "And asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?'" Now, I'm not sure they were really wise men because they asked for directions. Okay? Most wise men I do know don't do that, but maybe they were wise. "We saw his star when it rose, and he'd come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, as all Jerusalem with him." Now, I find that very interesting, because Jason sung "Silent Night, Holy Night." Well, in Jerusalem, it wasn't so silent, because everybody was disturbed about what's going on. Now, I'm sure it was silent night, and it was a holy night where Jesus was born, but there in Jerusalem, it was pandemonium. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me so that I may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went, underline those words, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw, underline, they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, underline the word, they saw the child with his mother married. And then it says, and underline these words, they bowed down and worship him. They went, they saw, and then they bowed down and worshiped him. You see, if you're here today, you may be seeing stuff. You may be seeking. You may be looking for something to fill that void in your life. You may not have even realized there was a void there, but if you are seeking, by coming here and being a part of this service today, you may see something. And I want you to see in this verse, they didn't see everything all at once. They saw, and then they saw some more. But I'm going to tell you this, if you're seeking Jesus, when you find him, you will bow down and worship. And the problem for a lot of us is we haven't seen Jesus. We know about Jesus. We've heard about Jesus, but we don't know him. How many of y'all in here know who Brad Pitt is? Just raise your hand if you know who Brad Pitt is. There are a lot of people that mistake me from him from time to time. But you know, I know who he is, but I don't know him. And people, you know, because I look so much like him, people will come up to me and say, hey, do you know Brad Pitt? And I'm like, sorry, I just look like him. I don't know him. Of course, y'all are all laughing, and I'm not joking here. No, I'm just kidding. I know I don't look like Brad Pitt. Sean Connery, maybe, but not Brad Pitt. But anyway, here's the thing I want you to get. You can know who somebody is, and you can know about them, but until you really know them, you don't know them. And my Christmas gift, if I could give you anything today, it would be to start you on your journey of getting to know my Jesus and the way he loves you. The plan he has for your life and the hope of that salvation that comes by knowing him. I love David and the Psalms of David. I've just been recently doing some more reading in the Old Testament. I was in Genesis and I moved over and I saw some. I actually took a course on David from one of the colleges just so I could just try to grasp some more about David. But I love him, and man, I cannot wait to get to know him when I'm in heaven. And one of the things David did is he gave us insights into his life through the Psalms that he wrote. And Psalms 51 is one of those insights that he wrote. And people are thinking of the fact that David had slept with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. He kills Bathsheba's husband, tries to cover it up, and then Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him, you know, you are the man that did all this. And they say that David wrote Psalms 51 after feeling and knowing the sin that he had committed and what he had done. And one of the things that David begs for is he says, restore in me the joy of your salvation. And today, I want us to leave here, and go on the rest of the day being in the joy of God's salvation. Because it doesn't matter what happens out there. You know, it really doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. It doesn't matter if the economy fails. It doesn't matter if they find a mass in my innards tomorrow. And it doesn't matter if I lose my wealth. It doesn't matter. Because the joy of my salvation is what's important. Because no matter how bad it is on this earth, the only hell Christians will ever experience is what they experience on this earth. But the reverse of that is true. The only heaven non-Christians will ever experience is what they experience here on this earth. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Merry Christmas. The lesson is yours.